How sweet it is to sing that song together, and the glorious truth of the gospel that our sin, not in part, not 90%, not 95%, not even 99.9%, but our sin, not in part, but the whole, all of it, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. I hope that that is true for your soul today. This week, I read a story about a lady who last year was very excitingly awaiting the arrival of a luxury bag that she ordered online from an online retailer. Apparently, she found a really good discount, and the discounted price was $700. So as she submitted the order, she was waiting for that bag to arrive because she got a great deal on a luxury bag. Well, all her expectations, as excited as it was building up in that time of waiting, all her expectations were crushed when she opened the suspiciously light box to discover that the patent box was completely empty. She couldn't believe that she spent $700 on a product, and when the product arrived home, she opened up the box that looked like the product was in it. It looked like the box of the product, except it was empty. Apparently, there have been quite some stories with online shopping and frauds where people ordered and the box came empty. After lots of back and forth, the representative of that particular retailer eventually conducted investigation and decided to refund that lady back. But I've read online stories where customers did not get the refund back. Can you imagine the experience of thinking you're getting a product and getting it home in a box and the box is empty? Would you be disappointed? That's a big disappointment, and in most cases, it's a big hassle to try to sort out the situation with the store staff. By the way, Amazon, if you order on Amazon, they don't even have the option of declaring that the package was empty. It can be damaged, but not empty. And that's a whole issue itself. But would you be disappointed if that happened to you? In some instances, people end up just losing lots of money for that experience. But you know something worse than getting an empty box for a product that you've bought? You know what's something worse than that? It's a religion that's an empty box experience. It's the reality that people can experience a form of spirituality, a form of religion that looks good on the outside. The packaging looks fine, it looks legit, and yet it's missing the essence inside. Today, I would like for us to look at the danger of an empty religion. Because that danger is possible. That danger has existed even from the time of Jesus. In the passage we're looking at today, we will see how Jesus exposes the danger of empty religion. Would you open God's word to the Gospel of Luke? We'll be reading from chapter 11, verse 37 to verse 54. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, from verse 37 to 54. By the way, if you're visiting with us, we're so glad you're here. We hope you would visit us again, and we'd love to get to know you. We as a church are currently working through the Gospel of Luke. We're taking it chapter by chapter, portion by portion. And today we are in chapter 11 at the end of this chapter. Here's God's word for us this morning. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk all over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the keys of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.'" As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, laying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Amen. This is the word of the Lord for us. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we need your help. I need your help in proclaiming the truth, and we need it to hear it. Oh Lord, we pray that the Spirit of Christ, who spoke these words long ago, may be among us, confronting us with the various ways in which we may be lured today to fall for an empty religion. Guard our minds and hearts from the instinct to reject this word. We pray that you would work powerfully. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Friends, if people receive an empty box of a product they've ordered, they get disappointed, mad, angry. Sadly, in much of our society, when people see empty religion, it is accepted. For many, it is a cultural norm to have a religion that simply fits the outward expectations. You know, many people are not disappointed in having an empty religion. Many people actually prefer to have an empty religion. A religion that just looks comfortable on the outside. People are comfortable with a religion that just looks good in other people's eyes, even if it doesn't have the real deal on the inside. The passage of Scripture we are looking at today wants to teach us that empty religion is not merely a disappointment. It is dangerous for us. Empty religion is not merely a disappointment, it is dangerous for us. For our culture, who prefers to stay in to some sort of outward form of religion, we need to hear why empty religion should not be a comfort we should find in our lives. But why? Why is empty religion dangerous for us? I think this passage will give us two reasons. And the first one is empty religion leaves you unclean, particularly on the inside. Empty religion leaves you unclean, particularly on the inside. And the second thing we'll see is that empty religion leaves you unchanged. Let's look at the first of these, the first part, first reason. Why is empty religion dangerous? And Jesus exposes the Pharisees who were comfortable in their empty religion. Jesus was invited for lunch by a Pharisee, and things did not turn out very well on that luncheon. Things took a downturn, as early as the lunch didn't even start. And the downturn was that Jesus did not wash his hands. Now, that was not a matter of hygiene. We are told in verse 37, Luke tells us that the Pharisee was astonished, like amazed. Why was he astonished that Jesus didn't wash his hands? Well, in the passage that Gary read earlier from the Gospel of Mark, the other gospel writer gives us some important cultural clues about what was going on in Jewish life among the Israelites in the time of Jesus. They held certain traditions that were not in the Bible about hand washing. Particularly, just a refresher, Mark tells us that they did not eat unless they wash. It was their way of establishing their right standing with God based on washing their hands, because they perceived that if they go out in the market, they might be interacting with people who are ceremonially defiled, and before they eat at home, they must wash their hands so they would not be ceremonially defiled or ceremonially dirty before God. The Pharisee is shocked that Jesus would not wash his hands. What's the problem with the Pharisee? Jesus responds to his astonishment. And the conversation, as Jesus responds, turns out quite confrontational. Look at verse 39. Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but the inside you're full of greed and wickedness. Now imagine yourself in the kitchen. You just eaten lunch or dinner. You put the dishes in the sink. And all you care about is washing only the outside of the dish. And the rest of the dish, you just put it on the drying rack. Inside is still dirty. You've just cleaned up the outside, and you put it on the drying rack, waiting for the next meal. Even if it's your own dish and your own leftovers, would you still reuse that dish? Even if it's yours? You wouldn't. It's foolish to think about just washing the outside and not washing the inside. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisee, you Pharisees care only about clearing up the outside, but you actually don't deal with the dirt, with the pollution on the inside. Jesus is exposing the foolishness of being focused only on the external cleansing, neglecting to deal with the gunk on the inside. As Jesus says in verse 40, did you not know, you fools, did you not know that he who made the outside made the inside also? In other words, Jesus is saying, when you look at the way God made us, don't you know he made both the externals and the internals? Don't you know he made your physical body, but also he made your soul? He made your mind, your desires? God made you as a whole. So why would you just clean up part of yourself, but not the whole? Our thoughts, our hearts, our desires are all part of how God made us. So in verse 41, Jesus says, give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Now, the command to give alms is an interesting command. It's a command to give charitable gifts, particularly to meet the needs of others, especially the poor. It was like our benevolence. Now, here's the crazy part. Pharisees gave alms. Pharisees were good about giving money. Jesus is not saying, give more money or more time to Mercy Ministries. He's saying, give as Mercy Ministry what is inside you. I love how the NASB translates verse 41. But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. Reality is, it's easy to give as mercy external things. Money, time, and yet neglect what is actually on the inside of us. Some people, even Christians, but especially non-Christians, can engage in what looks like just mercy ministry as a way of covering up and thinking good about themselves. Friends, you can give money to the church, you can give money to the needy, you can give money to the poor, and still not be clean on the inside. So, give to the Lord, not just the outward things. Give to the Lord what's on your inside. Your thoughts, your desires, your affections, your loves. Wives, you know how it feels when your husband just focuses providing for your physical needs, working hard to put money on the table and food on the table, but neglects giving attention to you, neglects being affectionate towards you, being distant from you emotionally or mentally. Parents, let me speak to dads for a moment, and I'll speak from my experience. There are times when I would come home after a very long day, and a day that's been emotionally exhausting and hard and difficult. And I get home and we're having dinner and we're talking, kids are talking, we're trying to catch up on how's life. And my wife is picking up from my body language that I'm not mentally present. And she knows all the cues. So at times she would just say, did you hear what the kids just said? And there are times when I could not repeat what they said. Because you can be physically present, but not be mentally present. You can be physically engaging in some physical transaction, and yet your inside is not there. What Jesus is saying here is, don't just engage in what looks like religion on the outside. Do the thoughts you had this week be the kind of thoughts you could bring to God as an offering? Could you say, Lord, that desire that I was struggling with this week, here it is. I'm giving it to you as an offering. Would it be a good offering? Would it be a defiled offering? Or would it be the kind of offering that really actually needs cleansing and purification? Take time to assess. What are the motivations behind your actions? What are the desires that move you to act in certain ways, even if those ways are good on the outside? Ask God to cleanse you on the inside, to purify you on the inside. Surround yourself with people who care to cultivate godly motivations, because you and I cannot do this work alone. We're often prone to be blind to our own heart postures. Let me speak for a moment to the children. By the way, I'm so glad we heard so many voices of children in the service today. First of all, when we hear that, just, I know those of us who, or those of you who don't have kids, maybe sometimes a little irritated. Please don't. Like, it's a joy to hear the voice of children in the service. But let me speak to the children who can understand what I'm saying, and the youth. Let me ask you, children and teenagers, when your parents ask you to obey and do something, and when you actually do it, because I know it's possible to be otherwise, but when you actually do it, when you actually do what your parents ask you to do, are you doing it because you have simply no choice? Or do you want to do it because you want to honor them? Because you actually esteem them? Or is it because you just want ice cream? Because your mommy said that if you do what she says, you'll get ice cream. It's not a very good way to build obedience, by the way. That's bribing. But you see how you can get external things done, you can get a transaction going, and yet the inside is still filled with evil thoughts, corrupt thoughts. And Jesus exposes that with the Pharisees. He's exposing the misguided thinking that is satisfied in getting an empty box. And that's the crazy part about the Pharisees. They were happy with an empty box religion. They preferred it. So Jesus gives them three woes. And as we'll see, there are going to be three more to the next crowd. So in this passage, there are six woes that Jesus is addressing to those who are happy with an empty box religion. First woe in verse 42. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Here's a warning part here. I think every pastor would love to have some of the behavior of the Pharisees. Tithers from everything. I mean, the church budget and the finance would look really good if a church was filled with Pharisees. Because they gave a tenth of everything. Like, look at how good ministry is going. And the reality, the sad part is, you can have a church filled with good, faithful tithers and still miss the love of God. Still neglect loving God and treating people rightly and fairly. The warning here is that you can do some things good, even things that God commanded to do. The command of the tithe was a part of God's law. It was part of what God commanded people to do. And yet, people could do that and still neglect the love of God. Oh, friends, it's easier to send a donation than to adjust your love and affections. It's easier to send a check or an online gift to a church or to a charity ministry without setting your love on God. Let me give some other examples. When you pay your taxes to Uncle Sam, goes out every paycheck. You can give regularly to something and not love what you give to. I doubt any of you love your telephone company, even though you pay the bill every month. Just because a business owner pays his employees regularly and on time does not mean that he loves them or that he has a family relationship with them. He just pays what he owes them based on the employment contract. Friends, the same thing could happen to God. You can give money to God, you can give money to the church, you can give money to charity, and it's just a transaction deal. I do this, you do this for me. There's no love there. There's no affection for God. There's no relationship with God. Friends, Jesus is pointing out the danger that we can do the things that God commands us to do and that we do them on the outside, and yet our inside may be completely untouched, unaddressed. Not only the love of God was missing for these Pharisees, but the way they were treating each other, other people, they failed to treat them justly, righteously. A second woe: instead of loving God, notice what these people loved instead. They loved attention. They loved the spotlight. Look at verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Notice that they actually showed up to synagogue. They were regular worship attenders. And they were engaged in the public square, in society. They were engaged. They were present. And yet, their motivation was all wrong. It was their love for the spotlight. They were consumed with what people thought of them instead of what God thinks of them. They cared more for the public image than the love of God. They loved more the public attention, even in the place of worship. Friends, empty religion cares more for attention and spotlight than for a real walk with God. Empty religion is more consumed with what other people think of us, even while we serve God, than what God thinks of us. Oh, how big of a trap this is, even today. And then the third woe that Jesus gives to the Pharisees in verse 44. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. In the book of Numbers, touching graves caused someone to become ceremonially unclean for 7 days. That was God's law. So the Jewish people clearly marked the graves so that people would not accidentally walk on them. Because even if they walked accidentally on an unmarked grave, they would still be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Jesus is saying, you Pharisees who care about ceremonial cleanliness and only focus on what's on the outside, you are unmarked, like unmarked graves. Jesus is saying, in other words, the religion of the Pharisees, who focuses only on the outside, never dealing with the inside, makes those who come in contact with the Pharisees unclean. The irony is that the people who are consumed with being clean and undefiled find out that their religion is a source of defilement for others. That the religion that does not deal with the inside, the religion that is happy and satisfied with an empty box religion, good only on the outside, That leaves you unclean and defiled in your whole being. My friend, are you around people who only focus on externals and never dig into what's going on inside you? Stay away from such people. Are you around churches that only are happy for you to just show up, pay money, serve on the outside, but never dig in to find out what exactly is going on the inside? Are you just paying lip service, right answers to biblical questions, or actually you believe it, you know it, you live it out? Stay away from denomination of churches who have stopped preaching that God's salvation involves a cleansing on the inside, not just external rituals. Stay away from teachings of churches who just are happy with people showing up, with numbers, with external service, and don't dig in to know what's inside. What are some practical questions you can consider to cleanse the inside, not just the outside of your heart? Let me suggest a few to think about. Do I focus equally on the inside of my heart as I care about my external appearances? Do I focus equally on the inside of the heart as I care about my external appearances? Do I care more about people's impressions of my outward godliness? Or do I dig in to actually understand what's happening in my thoughts, in my hopes, in my desires? Ask questions when you find yourself in a particular behavior. Ask questions like, what does this behavior reveal about my heart? What are the desires beneath my external behavior? What are the affections that cause me to think this way, to act this way? What loves does your heart harbor? Empty religion leaves you unclean on the inside, and that's dangerous for you and I. But there's a second reason why empty religion is dangerous for us. Not only does it leave you unclean and repulsive to God, but it leaves you unchanged. It leaves us unchanged. In Luke 11:45, one of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." Notice this lawyer was very discerning. He realized that Jesus insulted the Pharisee. And not just the Pharisee, but he felt that he and his group of scholars of the Old Testament law were also insulted by Jesus. For this lawyer, instead of taking the words of Jesus as helpful rebuke, as an opportunity to correct the inside and to cleanse the inside, the words of Jesus became an insult. Well, friends, it's easy to feel insulted when our spiritual life is confronted as being empty. Be aware that we don't fall in the same way of responding as this lawyer did. So Jesus has three woes for the teachers of the law. By the way, the lawyers were the teachers of the law. They're not like what we consider today lawyers. They are those who are scholars and teachers in God's law in Old Testament times. They're like the Bible teachers today, the Bible scholars. That's who the lawyers are. First woe against them. Woe to you lawyers also, verse 46, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Jesus shows that the teachers of the law actually have not helped God's people to live out God's word. They added more burdens, and worse, they themselves didn't do anything to help them lift those burdens. They didn't teach how God provided ways for the Jewish worshipers to be cleansed on the inside. They failed to teach that God required his people to love the Lord their God with their whole heart, with all their strength, with all their mind, with all their heart. They failed to teach that. A second woe that Jesus brings in verse 47, "Woe to you, for you build tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed." In other words, these Bible teachers revered their history. They revered the prophets by honoring their tombs. They were more interested in focusing on dead prophets who couldn't confront them anymore, who couldn't speak to their current sins. But they did not consider that actually it was their own forefathers who killed the prophets. These teachers of the law have not considered the horrible track record that the history of Israel recorded in the Old Testament. For generation after generation, the ancestors of Jesus' generation have actually killed the prophets of the Old Testament. If they had simply asked the question, how did these prophets of the Old Testament get treated? How were they received? If they have just asked about Jeremiah, who were the people who had a stiff-necked heart, a stiff neck? Who were the people whose foreheads were like bronze? It was Jewish people. He was their forefathers. Jesus points out that God was aware that the Israelites would reject his messengers to the point of killing them. Jesus reminds them that the guilt of the blood of the past, the guilt of the blood that was shed for these prophets of the Old Testament had still not been avenged, has still not been paid out. God was still holding up the guilt. So Jesus says in verse 51, "Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation." Far from revering God's Old Testament prophets, these teachers of the law stand under God's condemnation. And at the end of this passage, we'll see that their own reaction to Jesus will prove that they are in alignment with their forefathers who killed the prophets. Because at the end of this passage, they will begin making plots how to catch Jesus. But here's a point. You can revere history. You can think highly of Old Testament saints, but can't recognize that one greater than the prophets was actually in their own midst. We can admire people of the past and yet not let our lives be influenced by their teachings. Friends, it's not about who we revere from the past. It's about what's on the inside. Is our soul changed? Doesn't matter how highly you think about other Christians. Is your soul changed? Each of us have favorite preachers from the past. It's good to have preachers that you revere from the past. But the question is, so what? If your inside is not changed by the message they preached, it doesn't matter who you admire. A third woe and a final woe Jesus gives here in verse 52. "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." And the phrase "key of knowledge" refers to the interpretation of scriptures. Jesus is saying they have misinterpreted the scriptures because they did not want to follow God's written word. At the end of this gospel, Jesus himself will restore the key how to interpret the Old Testament. In Luke 24, after the resurrection, after Jesus paid in full for the sin of his people, after Jesus was raised because a payment was made in full, Jesus meets two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And the two disciples say, "Are you the only one who doesn't know what happened these days in Jerusalem?" And Jesus says, What things? And then Jesus says to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus in this gospel is restoring the key of knowledge. That the whole Old Testament was pointing worshipers to the need for an ultimate sacrifice that God himself would send, who would take away the blemish, the stain, the guilt of all those who have rebelled against God and who would turn to him in faith. Oh, friends, as one Bible teacher put it beautifully, in the hands of these teachers of the law was intended to lead one to God, but it has become an obstacle course, because they have misinterpreted, distorted, misrepresented God's word. You see, empty religion leaves you unchanged because it does not point you to see your need for the Jesus who can change you. Empty religion leaves you unchanged because it does not point you to the only one who can change you on the inside. These teachers of the law taught God's law without seeing the need for the Messiah. But Jesus is like the key that unlocks the promises, the mysteries of the Old Testament. Empty religion will leave you empty if you listen to teachers who distort God's word. And the teachers who distort God's word will promote more empty religion. That's why if you're visiting with us today, and if you don't have a church home, if you're looking for churches in our city, by the way, by the grace of God, there's a number of really good gospel preaching, biblically faithful churches in our city. We're not the only one. We would love to have you here again. We're not the only one. And we want you to check out and see the other churches that where God's word is faithfully proclaimed. But let me give you an encouragement, whether you consider here or elsewhere, look for churches that are committed to expositional preaching. What I mean by that, churches where the pastors take the full counsel of God and work through it, book after book. And when they open the Bible, they don't use it as a launch pad for their alternative agendas that they want to teach, or they commit and submit to what the author intended to say through this passage of Scripture. Go to churches that actually make a big deal about the preaching of the Word of God and connect the whole Bible to the person of Jesus Christ. Because none of us can live out the commands of God and what God desires and calls of us to do, none of us can do that on our own unless the inside is changed, unless the inside is cleansed by the blood of Jesus, as we have sung, unless the grace of God works in us to transform us on the inside, we cannot live out what God calls of us to be and do. Bible teachers who don't teach God's word expositionally, who don't teach it faithfully, run a much higher risk of promoting empty religion. So stay away from such churches. Well, despite the clear confrontation of empty religion of the Pharisees and the scholars of the Old Testament law, notice the result. What effects did this teaching, how did that lunch turn out? Verse 53 and 54, as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Well, friends, the sad part is that here, these people, despite Jesus confronting them with their empty religion, they remained unchanged. Because empty religion leaves you unchanged towards Jesus. When you choose to hold on to empty religion, it will leave you unchanged and opposed to Jesus. Why is empty religion preferred today? Why is empty religion not a disappointment for some people? Why is it their preferred choice? An empty box Christianity is a pretty popular thing in our society. because he never calls you to actually deal with the wickedness and the evil that is inside of you. We reject the idea that we are wicked on the inside. Our society prefers a view of ourselves that is good. We prefer to think of evil as only actions we might do, not a state of the nature that we have inherited. An empty box religion tickles our ears, makes us feel good about ourselves. It doesn't challenge us to actually dig deep into the root issues. We prefer surface solutions. Empty box religion doesn't call you to repent of your sins. It just calls you to have some sort of superficial faith. Name it and claim it. Empty box religion doesn't challenge you to turn the other direction, away from your sinful desires, and to turn to God, who can change you on the inside. Friends, you can be passionate about religion and still be a supporter of an empty box Christianity. The Pharisees were very passionate people. You can be passionate about external things. You can be passionate about rituals, religious rituals, and still miss the heart change. You can be a Bible scholar. You can have a PhD in Bible. You can be a great teacher of the law of God and still have an empty box Christianity. And what's worse, you may actually be among those who prefer an empty box Christianity, because that sells better. That is spread easier. That is something people can easily embrace, because it does not call them to change. But here's who's repulsed by an empty box religion. Jesus is. And he says to all those who are lured into embracing an empty box religion, woe to you. Woe. Jesus cannot tolerate those who are religious only on the outside. Jesus does not accept those who are satisfied with only an external religion. So let me ask you, what about you? Are you satisfied with an empty box Christianity? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for revealing your word to us. Thank you for challenging us to awaken any of our hearts or minds, if any of us have gotten used to or comfortable with just an external kind of religion. Father, cause your words of woe to awaken us from our spiritual sleep. Help us to embrace the words of Jesus. Help us to embrace your grace that changes us on the inside. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.